I'm going to use a little bit of reverse psychology on you this morning. Is that okay? Actually, it doesn't work now because I just told you what I'm doing. Oh. Okay, when I do this again in Chattern tonight, I just won't tell anybody that it's reverse psychology. No, actually, a lot of messages are how-to messages. You know, applying scriptural principles to your life. You know, by saying, you know, in order to accomplish this in your life, in order to see you overcome a certain victory in your life, you do this. I'm going to teach you the opposite. I'm going to teach you how not to do something today. And that way, when what I say, you think to yourself, wait, I do that. You can go, ouch. Actually, if you think to yourself, we were having a conversation last night at a married couples group, and I think it was Hud that was talking about how when you guys really started to get right with the Lord, and you were going to, and I think it was Pastor Tom at Pleasant Point, and you wondered if he had been reading your mail, basically, about, man, everything he's saying just is speaking to me. So if what I'm sharing seems to be speaking to you today, I didn't intend for it to be that way. But if it is speaking to you, then just assume it's God trying to get your attention, okay? So don't think, oh, Jason's trying to pick on me, because I'm not thinking of any of you right now. I'm thinking of none of you. I'm not thinking of any of you. I'm putting all of you out of my mind. In fact, the people that I prepared this sermon for aren't even here today, so rat. No, I'm just kidding. No. Don't do that. You can't do that. All right. I have been thinking a lot about growth barriers to growth, things that keep us from growing the way that God desires us to grow, things that keep us, if you will, to borrow my phrase, keep us from reaching our full potential in Christ. And so I want to give you a few steps on how to be unteachable. Is that a word? Let's pretend it is. I want to give you a few steps on how to not be teachable and thus not grow. So I want to start by reading Mark chapter 4. And we read a little bit of this in our Sunday school class this morning from the parable of the sower. But I'm just going to focus on just the first part of it here. So go to Mark 4, verses 1 to 4, and then Jesus' explanation of the first part of his parable at verse 13. So it says this, again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. Now, I've been told that accomplishes, for Jesus to get in the boat, go in the water, that would actually amplify his voice. This is what I've been told. So never having done this, I don't know if it's true, but it makes sense. A lot of times, if you've ever been around a lake that's very calm, the sound does carry across the surface of the lake very clearly. So Jesus was implementing some interesting physical properties of sound by doing that. Of course, he invented it, so he understood how that worked. So he gets out on the lake, and he's talking to the people, and they're on the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Then Jesus said to them, and of course this is in verse 13 now, because he goes on in the parable of the sower, and he talks about the different kinds of ground that the soil falls in. And then he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Afterwards, the 12 and others who stayed behind asked him, what does this parable mean? And he tells them, for you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. They were diligent. They decided, you know what? I'm not happy to have Jesus tell us this story, dismiss us, and not have any clue what he's talking about. So he begins to give them the explanation of the parable. And he says, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. And as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. I want to focus a little bit on this path and what the path represents. Because when you think of a pathway, it represents a place where people have walked back and forth over and over again. It gets packed down, it gets hard, and eventually the grass dies, and eventually you have, you know, it's dirt. It's technically, you know, it can support grass and plants, but it's been walked on so much, it's been packed down, that it really can't be used for that. In order for that pathway to be useful, to be planted again, it would have to be broken up and softened up, and so we have this path. And it represents a lot of different things that cause us to develop habits in our lives, attitudes, things that we've just done, religious mindsets, and sometimes even a simple lack of knowledge. But the following four things that we're going to look at, these four ways on how to be unteachable, we're going to look at, they act as a kind of spiritual hard ground, not at all receptive to God's truth. So what I want to ask you to do today is identify are one or more of these attitudes that you've had in your heart. So the first way to be unteachable is simply to be apathetic. Just be apathetic. Don't care. Notice that in the word apathetic is the word pathetic. It's pathetic. So in order to be apathetic, basically just be satisfied with the status quo. Believe you have enough of whatever it is that you think you need and just be happy with okay. Woo. I want to read you a description of a church that was apathetic and didn't even know it. Revelation 3, verse 14 through 20. Jesus appeared to John while he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. John was quite old at the time, and gave him a message to write down for seven specific churches in the area. And this was the church in the city of Laodicea. And Jesus says to John, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write this. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one of the other. So because you are lukewarm, but neither hot nor cold, that. Neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. The Laodiceans, the average person in Laodicea apparently was fairly well off. The city as a whole had a good economy. And it was due to a number of things, which ironically are things that God addresses in the spiritual sense. Laodicea was known for a particular medicinal eye salve that was produced there. So it's interesting that God says, you get some salve from me and put it on your eyes so that you'll be able to see. They were known for their clothing. It's interesting that God calls them naked and says they need to buy some white clothes from him to wear. They were known for their gold. And they were also known for their water. Because there was no convenient water source in Laodicea, the closest water source was a hot spring. And water from the hot springs was pumped to Laodicea by way of an aquifer. And so when the water got to Laodicea, it wasn't hot anymore, but I tell you, it sure wasn't cold. Nothing more refreshing to me than a cold drink of water on a hot summer's day. Do they have a place at Hot Springs at South Dakota where you can actually drink the water? I know there are some hot springs. It used to be believed that the water in the hot springs had medicinal purposes and people would drink that. And I know there's one place in particular where you can go drink this nasty, nasty hot spring water that just... Thermopolis? Is that Thermopolis, Nebraska? No, I'm just kidding. No. Yes. But the minerals that are in there, I'm not sure it's good for you to drink. But imagine, if you will, water that's come from hot springs, not even really knowing the mineral content. You know, water that was hot that comes into town. And a lot of times, you know, even in ancient days, it was very easy to get cold water because wells were cold, brooks were cold, artesian wells and springs were cold. But to have your only water source be a hot spring that's basically gotten lukewarm as it's trickled its way down the mountain. So they understood what it meant to be lukewarm. And sometimes the desire to like take that lukewarm water with all the minerals in it and just want to spit that out. You have a community that thought they had everything. We have gold, we have good clothing, we have good medicine. Yeah, the water's not great, but you know, we're satisfied. And God says, I can't abide that. To be apathetic is to think you need nothing and to not recognize you need. And God's telling them, this is what you need. You need all this stuff. You don't even know it. You're happy. You're content. You're happy with the status quo. Things are good. We've got what we need. And that's part of our problem. A lot of theologians and Bible scholars and futurists look at the description of Laodicea and say, you know what? God might have been speaking to the people at Laodicea, but he's looking at Laodicea and he's speaking to 20th century, 21st century America in our state of apathy in which we have everything we need and nothing that we really need. Everything that we want and nothing that's really good for us. Not recognizing your need is a barrier to growth because you're not teachable. Well, I'm happy. There's not a whole lot that I can do to help people recognize their need except be obedient to God, share the truth and hope and pray. That the Spirit of God gets a hold of our hearts and says, that needs to change. But if you don't want to be taught, you want to be unteachable, by all means, be apathetic. When he tells them to be earnest, he's telling them to be zealous, to realize your fault, to fall on your face, seek me, and repent. The second way that we can be unteachable today is another fun one. Have lots of preconceptions. Have lots of preconceptions. That is, assume you already know the important stuff. Assume you have it all figured out and that there's really just nothing left for you to learn. By all means, go ahead. 1 Corinthians 8, and I put 1 to 8 for some reason for the scriptural reference, and it's just one verse, it's verse 8. We know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Actually, it's verses 1 and 2. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know, but the man who loves God is known by God. And I love the way he puts that. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know what he ought to know. Be careful. We can very easily get proud in our opinions. I think there's something that happens to us when we get older. We either realize we know less than we thought we did, or we just choose to ignore that and get even harder in our heart. See, Proverbs 26:12 puts it this way. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Ouch. Or Proverbs 18:2 puts it this way. A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions. And if you've ever found yourself in a conversation with somebody, and your first order of business was to get the words out of your mouth and not listen to what they were saying, unfortunately, that verse describes you. A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions. A preconception, a hard pathway. I don't have to learn this because I already know it. I used to joke about that. I had this big NIV Bible with big margins when I was in college, and I had a lot of stuff underlined, you know. And so whenever somebody would get up to speak on a passage, and it was a passage that I had underlined, I would lean over and say, oh, I don't have to listen to this. I already know this one. Of course, I was kidding. Really. Because God's word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's alive and speaks to us even when we think we know what it already says. Proverbs 23:23 admonishes us to buy the truth. Do not sell it. Get wisdom, discipline, and understanding. You see, our lives should be characterized by a desire to glean wisdom and truth from whatever source we can find it, wherever we can get it. So even when you come to church on a day where the speaker's having an off day, and you think, what did Pastor Jason just say? I don't even know if that was intelligible. That you've come determined to get something, and because you've come determined to get something, you get something out of it. You learn something because you've invested something into it. You know, I'm trying to think if I'm going to go there or not. Yeah, I'm going to go there. Let's talk about life's healing choices. A lot of us look at something like that and say, you know, I don't really need that. I don't need problems. I don't need struggles. You know, here's a man, John Baker, who develops a curriculum to help people overcome their struggles and their habits and their hang-ups. And it's easy for us to look at that and say, you know, I don't need that. A friend of mine in North Platte, Pastor Ron Lauber, pastors what's a very large church now. I mean, some of you might remember North Platte when it was 20 people. And it was that for a long time. And in recent years, has experienced a massive spiritual growth and transformation to where they now have regular attendance of over 600 in North Platte. And Pastor Ron, when he talks about life's healing choices and Celebrate Recovery, he says, I need it every week. I need it every week. The pastor of the big church. There are people that we have a tendency to stay away from. You know, because maybe they're of a different theological persuasion than us. So we don't read Joyce Meyer because she's too charismatic, or we don't read Rick Warren because he's too Baptist. And my mindset is, you know what? I'm pretty sure that both of them have spent more time seeking God's face than I have. And just because I don't agree with all their theological points of view doesn't mean I'm going to dismiss them. Because I'm not going to go into a preconception and say I have nothing to learn from my fellow pastors in the community who are of different theological persuasions than I am. When you look at something and say, well, I don't need that, it's a pathway. You've already closed the door to any possibility of learning anything from it because, well, how is God going to use it to speak to you? Because you've already dismissed it. So by all means, if you want to be unteachable, have lots of preconceptions. Another great way to be unteachable is, number three, make excuses for yourself. This is convenient. If number two is characterized by arrogance, which I think it might be, number two, having preconceptions, could be characterized by arrogance. So you might want to write that word in there somewhere. Number three might be characterized by pride. And I'm going to differentiate a little bit from pride and arrogance. Because pride often keeps us from admitting we have a problem. Arrogance just says, I already know it, that I don't have a problem. So if you're going to make excuses for yourself, the best way to do this is to tell yourself, you know, it's really not your fault. And besides, I'm sure that your situation is completely different from everyone else's. God could not have foreseen that what you're struggling with now is so completely different from every other person in human history. And of course, then, if that's the case, then the scriptures don't apply to you, by all means. All I can really say to that is, Scripture says that Jesus was tempted in all ways that we were tempted. And we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. We pat ourselves on the back and say, well, it's really not my fault. I'll blame somebody else. It's really not my fault. It's them, or, you know, it was my mother, or, you know, it was the people I work with, you know. It's not my fault. Psalm 36:2 says, "For in his own eyes he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin." I don't want to find myself in a position where I pat myself on the back and try to tell myself that I am okay to the point where I am unable to see what needs to be fixed in my life. And just in passing, as it relates to this, you know, and not to embarrass her or anything, and I won't really go into detail, but, you know, Kathy stopped by the house about a week ago, and she had gone through in a journaling process, writing out her testimony and sharing in her thoughts and her processes of how she worked her way through these life-sealing choices. And it was a great blessing to me to read through the process that she embraced wholeheartedly. So in a way, she took that material and said, "I'm going to work through this." And I saw as she talked through and did not make excuses for anything that had gone on in the past, did not make excuses for any attitude that she was struggling with in the moment. And I was extremely blessed to see how God, through what she shared in her writing, had worked in her. You know, some of you who maybe are struggling with some things need to take Kathy out for coffee and say, "Tell me how you work through that." you need to. And just have her share, in her own words, the joy of Christ leading her through a process of forgiveness and freedom, and it's amazing. Amazing. But that doesn't happen when you make excuses. That doesn't happen when you blame other people. It happens when you say, "I'm going to look at my life the way it is, take responsibility for what I need to take responsibility for, and let God do what he desires to do." Exodus 32. Let's talk about some excuses. These are kind of fun. Exodus 32, 19 to 24. Moses had been up on Mount Sinai for a time. And if you remember in the Old Testament, the Israelites were always falling back into these old patterns of idol worship. You know, it was so comforting for people in ancient times to fall back on having idols, something tangible that they could look at, worship, bow down, make sacrifices to, touch, feel. And so idols, it was a constant stronghold for the Israelites, especially when they found themselves allowing to be pulled astray by other cultures. And so Moses approached the camp and he saw the calf, the golden calf. While they were gone, Aaron, you know, gave in to the people and they said, "You know, we need you to make us gods to worship while Moses is gone, because we don't know if we're ever going to see Moses again." And so they took all their jewelry and melted it down and made this calf, and they're like worshiping this thing. He saw the calf and the dancing, and his anger burned, and he threw the tablets, you know, the Ten Commandments, threw them and they broke, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf that they had made, and he burned it in the fire, and he ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made them drink it. I'm trying to figure out how one guy makes 2 million people do that. But anyway, he was mad enough. Maybe he had that glowy thing going on again, you know, that they were all kind of freaked out. "Ah, it's Moses glowing, you know, we're in big trouble." He said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin? Did they torture you? Did they threaten to, like, eat your children? What did they?" He says, "Do not be angry, my lord," Aaron answered. "Do you know how?" You know how prone these people are to evil. You know how prone these people are to evil. "They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't even know what's happened to him." So I told them, "Whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off." They gave me the gold. I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Wow. "It's not my fault. You know how evil these people are." Moses is like, "Come here." Okay, no. I don't know. Luke 14, 16 to 20. Jesus is talking and he says, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. And another said, I have just bought 5 yokes of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. And another said, I just got married, so I can't come. And my question to you is, what excuses are you using that are keeping you from going to God and seeking his wisdom and seeking his guidance? Proverbs 19:3 says, a man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. A man's folly ruins his own life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. How many times do we blame God for our own poor choices? How many times do we have the audacity to say, why, God, why? And God says, I'm letting you do what you're wanting to do, and you're... Pride keeps us from admitting that we may be the problem. So if you want to be unteachable, go ahead. Be apathetic. Have lots of preconceptions and make excuses for yourself. Finally, do this. Ultimately, simply be unwilling to do what it takes. Be unwilling to do what it's going to take for you to get to where God wants you to be. Mark 10, 17 to 22. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, I have kept since I was a boy. I can't help but wonder, you know, there's almost a certain sense of excitement. He went into this hoping that he already had it figured out. Yes, I've kept all these since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. When it says that Jesus looked at him and loved him, I'm wondering at that moment, you know, is he seeing this whole thing play out? He knows he's not going to do it. He knows it's the one thing that's keeping him from truly experiencing eternal life and following him. And the man was unwilling to do what it was going to take for him to have the fullness of the relationship with Christ that he said initially that he desired. So my question for you today is, what thing or things in your life has God put the finger on and said, you need to cast that off? You need to cut that out of your life. You need to put that aside and then come and follow me, because until you put that aside, you're not really going to be able to follow me. Jeremiah 29:10 says this, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You have to ask yourself what that means, to seek God with all your heart. Because a lot of times we seek God sometimes when we feel like it, when we need something, when we're in the mood, when we have an emotional high. But most of the time we seek God, it's kind of hit or miss. It's kind of scattershot. It's every once in a while we seek God when things are really going bad and, you know. But God says, if you really want to find me, seek me with all your heart. Hebrews 11:6 reiterates this idea. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly or diligently or zealously seek him. You see, the apathy, the preconceptions, the excuses, and the lack of willingness to do what it'll take to see God work keep us from diligently, earnestly seeking him with our whole heart. You were created by God to have a relationship with him and to know him and to experience him in his fullness. But we live in a world full of distractions, a world in which spiritual forces pull us away. We could spend some time going back to Mark 4 and looking at the parable of the sower and see the different things that the enemy uses to either stomp out the effectiveness of God's word in your heart or choke it. And maybe we'll get to some of that next week. I'm not sure yet where I'm going with this thing, but my encouragement to you today is identify things in your life that are keeping you from learning the things that you need to learn to become the person that God desires you to be as he grows you and matures you and helps you. Earnestly seek him, diligently seek him, zealously seek him. Make that the priority. Make that the thing that's more important than anything else in your life. Because until it is, you're not going to see the victory that you need to see. You read the quotes in the bulletin. Henry Doherty said, "Get over the idea that only children should spend their time in study. Be a student so long as you still have something to learn, and this will mean all your life." Harry Truman said, "It's what you learn after you know it all that counts." And Alexander Pope said, "Some people will never learn anything for this reason, because they understand everything too soon." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for, again, for those that took the time to be here today. And I pray as we process your truth and your word, as we seek your heart, God, that we would come to you with an open face, soft hearts, receptive minds, to your truth and to your guidance and your direction. Because if we think that we can do this without you, we are fooling ourselves and in a state of denial that will lead us nowhere. Because Lord, without your word, without your Holy Spirit, without your grace, we are doomed to live lives of failure and lives of mediocrity. Lord, help us to come to you openly, honestly, with a heart ready to learn and a mind ready to be filled with your truth. Thank you for making this possible through your son, Jesus. Amen. Look at the person next to you and say, "You know that thing that you think you already know? You don't know that. You don't know what you're talking about." God bless. Have a great week.